Our Lord says that the apostles will be put out of the churches, that is, the synagogues. And whoever kills them, they're going to think that they're doing a service to God, which is to say that the murderers aren't going to come from outside the church, but from within it. This is something I think we should note, because we often hear the lament that the church fights too much, not only with those outside of it, but also those within it. And the church fights so much because we are the church militant. I mean, that's what militant means, right? We're not yet the church triumphant. We haven't been relieved yet. We are the fighting church. Heresies must come. You will have tribulations. Nobody gets out of this thing alive. Satan brings his most powerful arms to bear, as we know, from inside the church. Remember that his most effective deception is to dress in sheep's clothing. That's why someone like an atheist like Richard Dawkins or a weird cult like Wicca aren't really much of a threat. I mean, they're obvious. We can see them coming and we see them for what they are. But again, we are the fighting church. We must fight. Why is this so hard to swallow? Why do you think that we should live in some kind of utopia where all the Christians teach the same thing and are nice to one another? Because the church at the time of Jesus wasn't like that. The church at the time of the apostles wasn't like that either. They were severely divided. They fought like cats and dogs. They endured lying politicians and heretics. And so also our current fighting has been clearly foretold. Why are we so surprised? Well, I think it's because there's something in us, of course, that wants what is good, something that longs for heaven. We rightly desire some kind of beatific vision now. We want the peace that God promises, the love that will show the world that we are his disciples. We want to be doers of the word, gentle and kind to all who live in grace and forgiveness, and not those in constant contention and strife. We want Easter because we're so sick and tired of Good Friday. And so we need to be forewarned, because there is some danger of satanic twisting here. We can want part of the good that the Lord talks about to the exclusion of the giver. We want to take the things that are convenient and leave behind the things that we're ashamed of. But you know, you can't parcel up God like that. The problem's not so much with what we want, which of course is peace and harmony and so forth, but that we fail to recognize that it has not been given yet. Christian unity is not a product of the church. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot create unity by forcing ourselves to be nicer. We can sacrifice the truth to God's word. But that ain't gonna create any kind of unity either. That's just vanity and a crass attempt to steal what has not been given. Christian unity comes by the word of God as a gift of the Holy Spirit, when and where he wills it. Now, of course, the time will come when you will enjoy full Christian unity. I mean, nobody's going to kick you out of heaven. No one in heaven will try to kill you or slander you or tell lies about you or lies about what you believe and think that it's a service to God. One day you will die. You will be transferred to the church triumphant. In that day, you won't have to ask Jesus for anything. All heresies and schisms, all vanity and selfishness, all denominations and power struggles will end. But not yet. Now, they will do all these things to you as they did to the apostles before you. And it will hurt. You have tribulations. You will have more tribulations in your future. And all of these tribulations and heresies that must come, they bring with them shame. I mean, which one of us is proud to be in a church that's divided? Who here rejoices in the burden of closed communion? Who gladly goes and tells his relatives that he believes in a six-day creation, knowing full well that they're going to come back on him and accuse him of being a bigoted idiot? We live now with heresies and divisions, even as the church was rent apart at the time of our Lord. And these divisions hurt, and they're difficult to bear. But we don't think them strange. And we're not surprised that the church fights, that we're so riddled through with other denominations, or that we even bicker nonstop within our own church body. The Lord has told you these things beforehand so that you wouldn't stumble, so that you wouldn't be deceived and slump into despair, that you wouldn't be ashamed of the church militant. Because the church militant is just simply the embodiment of her people. What you struggle with and against inside yourself, the church militant struggles with as an institution. The church militant has two natures, one forgiven and clean and one fallen. And as we heard in our text, the Lord has told you these things in advance so that you would not be seduced by the lying prophets who cry, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. Now, why do we fight? Well, in the first place, because it's important. The confession that we make matters. To confess false things about God for any reason, even to preach false things about God for the sake of peace or unity, is outright blasphemy. It is a damnable offense. But we also fight because false teaching about God leads people away from God and right into the devil's hands. False doctrine undermines the doctrine of Christ, or it's not really a doctrine, it's just an error. What I mean is, if you claim that Genesis is spelled with two N's, you're in error. You're not a heretic. You just got a detail wrong. However, if you claim that Jonah wasn't actually swallowed by a fish, and that he made up that whole account as an allegory and then lied about it, that'll cause you to doubt Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus speaks of the event of Jonah being swallowed as a foreshadowing of his own resurrection. And there, if you buy that, then you bring the truth of all of Scripture into doubt. That is not tolerable. That has to be fought against. We do not hold to our doctrines out of some kind of obsessive compulsion to control the world or have everything dressed up right and orderly. We don't break fellowship or fight over technicalities and personalities. We fight for and suffer for the doctrine of God's love in Christ Jesus that creates faith in men and saves them. And believe me, I know this struggle can be so tiresome. Our fallen flesh is weak. I mean, who hasn't become disheartened at times, ashamed of the church and her constant fighting? In such moments, it's hard not to fear that you've gone too far, put your hope in the wrong things, or wonder if it's all just a lie. But when that happens to you, look to the objective reality of God's love in Christ Jesus on the cross. And the question to ask is not, have I been pure? But rather the question is, has Jesus laid down his life for me? Am I baptized? Does he forgive? And of course the answer is yes. But how do you know? The Holy Spirit testifies to it. Where does he do that? In the apostolic word, written and preached. For the Spirit has proceeded from the Father and the Son to the apostles to testify of Jesus, and the apostles bear witness to him. The Holy Spirit does his work through the apostles and the apostolic ministry, that is, the office of the holy ministry. And in this, he is constant. He delivers peace, he creates faith, and encourages believers. We don't need to call the Holy Spirit down upon the bread and the wine. He comes of his own accord in the words of Jesus to deliver Jesus' peace-bestowing body and blood to his people. And so you, his people, receive. And by receiving in the struggle, your arms are now strengthened. You're strong again. your hearts are encouraged and made brave. And know this, your day will come. Jesus has overcome the world for you. He is the victor over death, and soon you too will be triumphant and ascend to the place prepared for you. For you are forgiven all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.